We love images of a strong and mighty God, especially during times of hardship and suffering. A mighty fortress is our God, a very present help in times of trouble, says the psalmist. We like that. Greater is he who is in you, 1 John says, than he who is in the world. That's a helpful image too. We can also see why the doctrine of God's omnipotence has been so popular over the years. God is all-powerful, God can do anything, there is nothing that God cannot do. Christian philosophers from René Descartes to John Locke all subscribed in some way to the omnipotence of God. It's a notion that has been comforting even me throughout the years. However, at some point, these images of an all-powerful God come up against the reality of suffering and evil in the world. And if God has all the power, then God is either causing or allowing suffering to happen. And suddenly that image is not quite as comforting. And we are in need of a different way to think about God's power. Well, that's where a scripture passage like today comes in, just at the right time. I've shared in the past a story from Walter Isaacson's biography of Apple founder Steve Jobs. Jobs grew up with parents who always desired Jobs to be raised in the Christian faith, so they started attending a Lutheran church with some regularity. When Jobs was 13 years old, he went in to see that Lutheran pastor, and in his hand was the latest cover of Life magazine from July 12, 1969. On the cover were two starving children, victims of the ongoing war in Biafra against Nigeria. And he asked the pastor, "If I hold up my fingers, does God know how many fingers I'm about to hold up?" And the pastor said, "Yes, God knows everything." And then Jobs showed the pastor the cover. "Then does God know about this? And what's going to happen to these children?" Well, the pastor stammered around with some answers, you know, "Yes, God knows, we don't understand," you know, that kind of thing. Jobs then announced that he didn't want to have anything to do with any kind of religion that believes in a God like that. And he never stepped foot in a church ever again. Eventually, the doctrine of omnipotence leaves us with a cold, hard calculation to make. If God is all-powerful and there is such suffering in the world, either that means that God caused that suffering or allowed it to happen, and neither option is very comforting after all. So today, on this stop along our Lenten journey, we receive great comfort from a very different image of God's power. It reminds us that the power God has is not one that forces us to act. God's power is one that calls and persuades us to act. God's power does not coerce us into action. God's power works through our actions and our participation. In today's scripture reading, Luke, the gospel writer, pulls back the curtain a bit to give us a privileged glimpse into the mind and heart of Jesus. He shows us a side of Jesus that is not only rare, but deeply personal. Jesus had just received some hurtful news. Pharisees came to warn him that Herod was out to kill him, so Jesus had better run and hide and flee for his life. But Jesus chose not to. Instead, he turned to those messengers and said some bold, courageous words. "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work.'" Jesus was fearless and undaunted and focused on his mission, which was to save the world from its sin. And then, instead of turning and running away from Herod, he turned his face toward the city of Jerusalem. Instead of running away from the possibility of his own suffering, he turned toward the reality of suffering that many in Jerusalem were facing. He chose not to focus on his own problems with Herod, but focused instead on the violence, the political oppression, the economic disparity, and the social hardship that his fellow human beings were experiencing. And this is when we get an astonishing alternative view of the power of God. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That is such a different picture of Jesus, isn't it? Not one who is just wise or strong, but one who is devastated and hurt and empathetic and compassionate, and he desperately, desperately wants the people of Jerusalem, the people of God, to figure out that what they're doing is harmful and unhealthy and unholy, but they just can't seem to get it. This is a side of Jesus that so many of us can relate to. The parent, right, who wants desperately for their children to make the right decisions, but they know that they cannot control their child's choices. The married couple who has fallen out of love, trying to figure out how to make things work, knowing that they cannot control each other's reactions or emotions or choices. This is the image of longing and lamenting the choices that human beings have made at their worst. It was 4 years ago this month that the March for Our Lives movement spread across the country, including right here in Tampa. I spent some time with Grace and Maddie this past week reflecting on what it was like when each of us first heard word of the shooting at the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Many of you remember your feelings of helplessness and fear. And a passage like this one in Luke's gospel would remind us that Jesus laments the evil and injustice that humans commit against one another. As we continue to see the brutal evil of Vladimir Putin ravage the country of Ukraine, we see in this gospel a lamenting Jesus who longs for an end to the violence and an end to Russian aggression. It is here that we recognize an astonishing and at first troubling aspect of the nature of God. God cannot make us do something we willfully choose not to do. God is not coercive. God does not force us to do anything against our will. Since the days of John Wesley, Methodists have believed in human free will, in the capacity to choose. It was a gift that God gave to Adam and Eve and has given us ever since. And as the theological deduction goes, God cannot have all the power in the world if humans had the power to choose. Those two ideas are incompatible with one another. So where's the hope to be found? It's found in a very different kind of power that God has. Not the power to coerce and force us to act, but in the power to persuade and call us to action. In other words, maybe God's power is not an ability to make things happen or keep things from happening, but in God's constant and faithful, loving activity in luring and wooing and persuading human beings to choose the better rather than the worse. And in fact, in more persuasive power than any other in the world. Once upon a time, the north wind and the sun were arguing over who had more power. "We shall have a contest," said the sun. Far below on earth, a man was traveling on a road while wearing a warm winter coat. "As a test of strength," said the sun, "let us see which of us can take the coat off that man. It'll be quite simple for me to force him to remove the coat," bragged the wind, boasting of his omnipotence. So the wind blew so hard that the birds clung to the trees and the world was filled with dust and leaves. But the harder the wind blew down the road, the tighter the shivering man clung to his coat. Then the sun came out from behind a cloud. Sun warmed the air and the frosty ground. The man on the road unbuttoned his coat. The sun grew slowly brighter and brighter, and soon the man felt so hot he took off his coat and sat down in a shady spot. "How'd you do that?" said the wind. "It was easy," said the sun. And here is where I paraphrase the conclusion. It's not about having all the power. It's about having the right kind of power. maybe the power that God has is not an all-powerful kind of power that causes or allows things to happen. It would be much too hard to reconcile that image with the presence of suffering and evil in the world. So maybe God's power is something different, something that was best demonstrated in the great symbol for Lent, the great symbol of Christianity, on the cross. For the cross was the ultimate object of suffering and evil and injustice that can happen to the innocent. And the power of God is found in God's ability to identify with us in the midst of our suffering and to call upon all of us to be agents of healing. God is the presence of love and goodness throughout all creation, constantly yearning and desiring and persuading the world to make choices toward harmony and beauty rather than chaos and harm. And God knows that because of our free will, we are always free to choose against God. That's what was happening in the heart of Jesus in this passage. This was a portrait of a longing and perhaps tearful Jesus who had to acknowledge that though he was empowered with the capacity to perform miracles and even raise people from the dead, the one thing that Jesus could not do, the one thing he chose not to do, was force people to love. To love each other, and to love God. Because love is only love when you choose to give it and choose to receive it. So the good news of this passage is that God is powerful. It's not in a way that forces us to act, but in a way that acts through us, through our will to cooperate and choose God's best. That's the good news and the challenging news of Jesus. And it's an idea that is captured through this classic prayer attributed to St. Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us as a mother hen loves her young. Thank you for the moments when you have surrounded us and enveloped us and longed to take us under your wing. And thank you for a love that is persuasive, not coercive, and prompts us toward action. Empower us to participate in your love, to bring healing and justice and peace into the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.